As we resume our Bible study, we're going to begin 1 Chronicles. And as we were discussing what to study after 2 Kings, I had some hesitations about 1 Chronicles until I really felt a leading to do it because of the differences between Chronicles and Kings. There's a reason there are differences. And as I started to study and explore, I kept finding things that amazed me, and I kept saying, I wonder if everybody knows these things. So that caused me to go, then I think it's worth it. I want to read to you from my Stone Edition Tanakh, their introduction to the book of Chronicles. It says, the book of Chronicles was composed by Ezra. Who was Ezra? The scribe, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, he wrote the book of Ezra. And the sages of the Talmud canonized it as part of scripture according to Bava Basra 14a. By definition, therefore, it was composed under the guidance of the divine spirit, which is what they call the Holy Spirit. We might argue the point, but I won't. The point is, they made it part of the Bible and became part of the Bible even into our modern Bibles. It says, however, Chronicles seems to be little more than a combination of long lists of names and royal records of events, most of which have already been enumerated in the books of Samuel and Kings, or so it seems on the surface. Upon closer examination, the book is even more mystifying. Many of the names in the genealogical lists are different from those found in the other books of the Tanakh. Not all the events of the earlier books are recorded here, and many that are found here do not appear earlier, and often details are different. It's beyond the scope of this work to deal specifically with these problems, but we offer a general view of Chronicles, as discussed at length in the full Art Scroll edition of this book. The focus of the book of Chronicles is to serve as the prelude to the eventual kingdom of the Messiah, who will be a descendant of King David. So let me break off from their summary for a moment to say, the purpose of Chronicles is to lead us to understand who the Messiah is when he comes. And as you and I know, he's come once, but he's coming again. So it says, the focus of the book of Chronicles is to serve as the prelude to the eventual kingdom of the Messiah, who will be a descendant of King David. As such, the book deals primarily with the Davidic dynasty. Indeed, much of our information about such great Judean kings as Hezekiah and Josiah comes from Chronicles. This explains the striking difference between the respective endings of the books of Kings and Chronicles. Kings culminates with the destruction of the first temple and the exile from Jerusalem. Chronicles ends with the return of the Jews from exile. In other words, 2 Kings ends as if there's no hope. And Chronicles reminds us that God has a plan. It says, for the theme of this book is return. And even though the Second Commonwealth was but a pale shadow of the future redemption, which they capitalized, meaning the time when Messiah establishes his kingdom, it kept Jewish hopes alive and proved that the prophecies of an end to the Babylonian exile were not in vain. And if those prophecies were fulfilled, then we can be sure that the fulfillment of the prophecies for the future still awaits us. The unfamiliar names in Chronicles represent allusions to the inner essence of people. They're saying that's why some of the names are changed. There's what your mother named you, and then there are names that better describe your nature and your character. For example, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 2, the sons of Elimelech are called Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and wasting away. But in 1 Chronicles 4:22, they're called Joash and Seraph, Hebrew words that allude to despair and burning, because those two men doom themselves by their callous behavior. So their names given to them at birth indicate a lack of moral character and strength and physical robustness. But the names given to them in 1 Chronicles describe their eventual doom to be a result of their callousness, their callous disregard for others. So I thought that was interesting. Yes?
Could you think of it as sickly and wasting away being earthly attributes, and their names in Chronicles being, you know, their spiritual end time?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because Chronicles is focusing on the establishment of the Messianic kingdom on earth. And it says at the end, we are about to begin a book that is a harbinger of the future and of the final redemption. May it soon unfold. So that introduction caused me to go, if the focus is on the coming of Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom, let's see if we can find some of those connections. And the first thing I want you to do is to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3.
Ezra
wrote Chronicles. Yeah. Was Ezra a prophet? Yes, he was. So does it make sense that a prophet writes a book whose focus is on the final redemption? Indeed, it does.
Plus, he rebuilt the temple as opposed to Nehemiah, who rebuilt the city.
So correct.
He was more focused on that, I think.
He was. He was more focused on getting people's relationship restored. The tikkun olam, if you know that word. Tikkun means restoration. Olam means age or world or era. Okay, before we begin to read from Luke 3, verse 23, I want you to make a note that Messiah Yeshua is the 75th generation from creation. Adam is generation 1. Messiah is the 75th generation. Because I counted them. Okay? And in the scripture, when it says up to thousands of generations, if 4,000 years covered the first 75, you can clearly see we're nowhere near 1,000 generations yet.
Would that have included everyone? Because sometimes don't they hand out?
Sometimes, like in Matthew 1, they skip names. Yeah. In Luke, they do not. They do not skip names. However, in our Bibles, there's one inserted that should not be there. I did not know that until I started doing this study. The most ancient copies of the Greek texts omit a name that's included in our Bibles, and it shouldn't be there.
Jeconiah?
Nope. So let's read. Luke chapter 3.
I also want to ask, isn't Ezra a scribe? So that he is, I wouldn't say fluent, but he is well-versed in the Torah?
As a scribe, he is an expert in the Torah. He knows every letter, every mark. Yep. So, the genealogy of Messiah, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now, Yeshua began his ministry at about 30 years of age. What time of the year did he begin his ministry? He was about to turn 30. He was immersed or baptized on the first day of Elul. Then fasted for 40 days till Yom Kippur. So he was baptized as he was about to turn 30. He was crucified at Passover. So whenever you hear people like people who I will not name say Messiah was born at Passover, you know it can't be. If he's about to turn 30 in the fall at Tabernacles and crucified 3.5 years later, yeah, he wasn't born at Passover.
Don't you teach that everybody got counted a year older at Rosh Hashanah?
Correct.
So everybody would have been counted a year older then, regardless of whether or not they were born then, right?
That's correct.
So
yep.
He would have been.
Yep. But it says he began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Why does it say, as was supposed? Was he not the physical son of Joseph? No, he was not. Had he been the physical son of Joseph, he would have been under that curse of Keniah or Jeconiah or what, he's got three names in the scriptures. So why does it say the son of Joseph here?
He was legally adopted.
He was legally adopted, that's right. So this is Mary's genealogy. But because he was the husband, he gets the one to be the one listed in the genealogy here. The son of Heli, the son of Mathon. Yes, Edmund?
I got into a discussion this week over this question of Joseph and whatnot, because it's so often to hear preachers, particularly when the scribe says, when the scribes say to Jesus, we are not the son of iniquity, and they say they knew the story that perhaps he wasn't really Joseph's son and whatnot. And I was debating that because I said, it says that Joseph decided to put her away privately to avoid her being shamed.
Right.
Therefore, I think the assumption that you hear all the time that in Nazareth everybody knew it was suspect is not true, because he decides to divorce her so that she isn't shamed. And this says, as was supposed. Therefore, the people in Nazareth, I argue, it wasn't that everybody doubted, that or thought that Mary had misbehaved.
Right.
Because it was, does that fit together with as was supposed? I think it does.
It most certainly does. Everybody thought he was Joseph's son. In fact, people later say, is this not Joseph's son? And you and I know, yes. No, it was not. Had he been Joseph's son, he couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the king of Israel because the Kenaya curse would disqualify him. But being adopted by Joseph, he gets the right to rule, but not the curse. So let's go on. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, again, that's Mary's father. The son of Matat, the son of Levi, that doesn't mean she's a Levite. That was just a common name. The son of Melchi, the son of Johna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maat, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel. That's the Zerubbabel that led the return from the Babylonian captivity. That's the Zerubbabel that led the return from the Babylonian captivity. That's Mary's ancestor. The son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosan, the son of Elmodon, the son of Ur, the son of Hosea. I didn't know they had any. Never mind. The son of Eliezer, the son of Jerim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah. That's which Judah? Not the tribe of Judah. Again, just a common name. The son of Joseph, not the son of Jacob either. The son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malia, the son of Manan, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan. There's David's son Nathan. Joseph descends through Solomon. Mary descends from David through Nathan. So Messiah is physically the son of David through Mary, and adoptedly the son of David through Solomon, through Joseph. So that's the son of Nathan, the son of David. That's King David, the king and the prophet. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. That's the Boaz from the book of Ruth that married Ruth, the Moabitess. The son of Solomon, the son of Nachshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. That's the son of Jacob, Judah. That is the patriarch of the tribe. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Yes, that's Abraham who bore Isaac. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg. That's the Peleg that in Genesis chapter 10, it says, during his days, the continents were divided. The son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, that's wrong. That son of Canaan, just scratch it out. that was not in the oldest Greek manuscripts, and there was no Canaan, the son of Arphaxad. So the son of Arphaxad was Shelah. They put a name in there that didn't belong.
Maybe we should go back to Genesis 10 and look and see if it's there.
We're going to.
Okay.
Trust me at this point.
Is our wall chart right?
I haven't read it, but you're welcome to follow along and check and see.
Yeah, then I'd be in front of your camera.
Oh, you don't want that. Okay. Yeah, just cross them out. It's not that they got the name wrong. They inserted one from earlier in the list. We'll come upon him. And notice it's not Canaan as in the land of Canaan. This is Canaan as in Canaan. K-E-N-A-N is the way it should be in English. But Shelah's father was Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. That's Noah of Noah and the Ark. The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So 75 generations from Adam to Yeshua. And I wanted you to see that before we begin the genealogy of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's begin now. Verse 1, Adam. Okay, stop. Adam is generation number one. Generation number one. I have given you, or actually emailed out to you, a handout for tonight that everybody was supposed to have printed and brought with them. And everybody online, it looks like this. I had somebody send me an email and say, it's just a graph. You didn't fill it in for us. Yeah, that's right. We're going to fill it in as we go. And you should see across the top numbers from one. That's year number one. That is the first year. There is no year zero. And then the next horizontal line is 200, then 400. And at 1,000, I put a dark line all the way down to show that's the end of the first 1,000 years. After 1,600, you go just a tiny bit, and you see another dark line all the way down, and the number should read 1656, the year 1656. What that is, you're going to find out. And then there's 1800 next, and then right before 2000, there's another bold line that goes down, and that's the year 1996. So if you can't read it clearly, if your printer cut it off, that's 1996. And then at 2000, I have a bold line down. Down the left-hand side, there we have an open block underneath all those numbers, and to the left of it, there's a 1. These are going to be generations. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then after 10, there's a bold line that goes from left to right all the way across to separate the 10th generation from the 11th. And then just up from the bottom, there's a bold line across after the 20th generation. As you fill in this chart, I think you're going to learn some eye-opening things. That's my hope anyway. Okay. Adam is the first generation. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What was this man's name?
Adam.
So Adam is born in year one. So in that very first block under the list of centuries and all, put Adam, and he was born in year one. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which girts the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," or it's actually good and bad, tov vara, "you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Okay, take your sheet, your timeline, and show that Adam lived from the year 1 to the year 930. So go between the 800 and 1,000 block to where you see about what you would say is the year 930 and put a mark there to show that is when Adam died. So clearly God got it wrong. In the day that Adam ate of it, he did not surely die. Oh, yes, he did. How many preachers have you heard say, "Well, it means he died spiritually"? Well, he died, but he died more than spiritually. Go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's see what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So did Eve know not to eat from the tree? Yes, she knew. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So what's he saying to Eve? God's a liar. God's a liar. God said you would surely die. You will not surely die. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, God's just jealous, and he doesn't want you to know good from evil. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And then same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Here comes the consequences. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," which is hatred that separates, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Her seed is capitalized. That's Messiah. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," referring to the crucifixion of Messiah. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now to Adam. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" Meaning, up to this point, the garden has brought forth food freely, willingly. He says, now you're going to have to work for it. both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, meaning what?
Die.
Till you die. Death enters the world right here. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Psalm 90, verse 4 and 2 Peter 3, 8 say what? A day is the Lord as a 1,000 years. Look at your timeline. A day is the Lord as 1,000 years. Did Adam live to be 1,000 years old? No. He died at the age of 930 years. Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he did. So when you hear someone say, well, obviously God didn't mean it or something like that, it's, no, you got to look at it from a prophetic perspective. A day is the Lord's 1,000 years. Okay, let us go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. After Adam comes Seth. Seth is generation number 2, so go down to the next block on your timeline and put in the name Seth. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind, that's Adam, in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So mark Seth is being born in the year what? 130. 130. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve had lots of children. Not just Cain and Abel and Seth, but lots of children. And that's where the boys got their wives, was they married their sisters, because there wasn't anybody else. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So you marked 930 on your chart. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. So that's generation number 3. Put that on your timeline. Seth is born in the year 130, and Enosh is born in the year 235. 235. Verse 7, after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So Seth lives until the year 1042. So Adam had to die before the year 1000, but his son Seth lived past that first 1,000 years. To the year 1042. So show him dying just a little less than halfway between 1,000 and 1,100. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. This is not Canaan as in the land of Canaan. In the Hebrew Bible, it's spelled K-E-N-A-N. It's Canaan. So it's different, Canaan. And he's the fourth generation. So put him in the fourth block. He's born in the year 325. 325. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So Enosh dies in the year 1140. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. So Adam lived 930 years, Seth 912, Enosh 905, Kanaan 910. What does it say in the book of Isaiah about the millennial kingdom, that people will live as they did in the days before the flood? Okay. In verse 12, we find that Kanaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. So Mahalalel is the fifth generation from creation. Born in the year 395, so mark that in your chart, 395. Verse 13 says, after he begot Mahalalel, Kanaan lived 840 years. So Kanaan lives to the year 1235. Do you see already how close you're getting to that line that says 1,656? That line is the flood. So verse 13, after he begot Mahalalel, Kanaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Kanaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 15 of Genesis 5. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. So Jared, or Yared, if you're doing Hebrew, was born in the year 460 from creation. I'll call him Jared. Born 60 years from creation. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So Mahalalel lives to the year 1,290. 1,290. 1,290. And what year was Mahalalel? Mahalalel was born in 395. Died in 1,290. He died in the year 1290 when he was 895 years old. So he was just a young pup. He didn't make it past 900. Verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Verse 18 says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So Enoch is the seventh generation. He was born in the year 622. And if you're comparing this to the genealogy from Luke chapter 3, so far everything is exactly the same. So verse 19, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And he died in the year 1,422. 1,422. Now you see how close we're getting to the flood. And we're just on the sixth generation with Jared. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah is the eighth generation. He was born in the year 687, 687 from creation. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. That word walked with is the Het Pe'el version, which means he walked with God because he chose to. He wanted to walk God's way and obey his commandments. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him in the year 987. Every generation before Enoch, except for Adam, was still alive. his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and keep going back. Everyone except Adam. And Adam died 57 years before Enoch was taken. So he overlapped with Adam most of the time. Why am I saying all this? Every generation so far that we've talked about knew Adam personally. Who knew Adam, who walked with God in the garden personally. Who knew Adam, who ate from the tree and fell personally.
If they lived in the same area.
They did. People don't get dispersed until Peleg, which is another 8 generations or so, give or take, from now.
But didn't Cain have to move to another area and get dispersed?
None of these are descended from Cain. This is Messiah's line.
Okay, but the people were still. So, I mean, people on the earth would have not known Adam.
No, but these generations
these
would.
Wait.
Yes, sir?
I've always said to people, you hear people saying, oh, this story is out, that they, you know, the stories get changed as they're told. And I make the point always that Methuselah could have talked to Adam, and Methuselah certainly could talk to Noah. So you've only got 2 steps to get from Adam to Noah. So I don't think the argument that, oh, over all that time it had all get changed, you couldn't keep it accurate.
That's right. And that's what I want people to see, is that every one of these would have known Adam personally, could have heard the stories of walking with God in the garden, and of Cain killing Abel, and of God banishing him, and of how he dressed Adam and Eve in the lambskins instead of the fig leaves they made for themselves. So let's keep going. Verse 24, Enoch was taken in the year 987. Verse 25 says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Lamech is the 9th generation. So he goes in the 9th block. He was born in the year 874 from creation. Verse 26, after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah died in the year 1656. That's that heavy, dark line that indicates the flood.
And wasn't there a prophecy that Methuselah wouldn't he would die before the flood, right? Or the flood would come right after he died or something?
Not that I know of. There may be, but I don't remember it. But the point is, he dies the year of the flood.
I thought it was about Methuselah's name. What Methuselah's name meant, that's what...
Where people go through and put what the names actually mean. Every list I've seen of that is wrong. They've just... Oh, well, let's just say it's fantasy. But what do we know about the flood? What was the earth like at the time of the flood? It was absolutely corrupt. And the thought of every man's heart was only evil day by day, right? Methuselah overlaps with Adam and with Seth and with Enosh and from Canaan. But they have all died before the flood. Methuselah is the first one to make it all the way to the flood. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us whether he died in the flood or maybe a few days before the flood. It doesn't say that. What it lets us know is every person on earth except for Noah and his family were corrupt. And that's going to include his grandfather. So let's look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Noah is the 10th generation. Adam to Noah, 10 generations. In the days of Noah, God's going to wipe out every person on the face of the earth except for Noah, his son, his wife, and their wives. He had three sons. Noah was born in, did I give it Lamech's death year? No, I did not. Lamech was born in 874 and died in the year 1651, so 5 years before the flood. Noah's father died in the year 1651, 5 years before the flood, but barely before the flood. When did Noah start working on the ark? He worked on it for 120 years. So when God said, every other person on the face of the earth is corrupt, that would include Noah's own father, Lamech, and his grandfather, Methuselah. Yes, ma'am.
Say again, what year did Enoch die?
Enoch died in the year 987.
And Lamech?
Lamech died in the year 1651. Hang on, Rachel. So Noah worked on the ark for 120 years before the flood. And look at how many generations were alive in those 120 years to be described by God as utterly and absolutely corrupt. Yes, Rachel.
Enoch didn't die in 987. That's when God took him.
He did not continue to live, however you want to put it. When you get taken up out of this atmosphere, you are no longer alive in this physical body. So describe it however you want to describe it.
But was Noah born what year?
Noah was born in the year 1056. 1056. So count back from 1656, 120 years. And see how many people were still alive from these generations. And God said, there's only one that's worth saving. Let's go back. We still have a few minutes to Genesis chapter 6. We'll come back to generations in a minute. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 12. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There's only been 10 generations. That's all. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, every thought, every intention, every motivation was just evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, meaning he was righteous in the eyes of God, perfect in his generations, and there was a time when I understood this to mean that there were no fallen angels in his genealogy, that everybody else's genealogy was corrupt, and that is not possible. That is not possible. That's one of the first things I learned as I started studying First Chronicles. How can I say that? Because at this time, Noah's father is alive. So if Noah's father had been corrupted through Nephilim genealogy, then Noah would be too. So this can only mean, the word perfect means tamim, spotless. It means that he walked with God properly. It says Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which populated the earth after the flood. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That is, everyone except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So that includes his father. That includes his grandfather. And if you count back 120 years, that to me was eye-opening. So Noah didn't learn to walk in the ways of God from his father or his grandfather because they were totally corrupt, God says. So like the kings that we just read about in 1 and 2 Kings, where a totally horrible king like Manasseh would have a son who's righteous in the eyes of the Lord, that wasn't new. That goes all the way back to the time of Noah. So Noah is on generation 10 on your chart. He was born in the year 1056, and he lives until the year 2006. You have a heavy dark line on your spreadsheet or whatever kind of sheet, the graph paper you have before you, at 1656, which is the flood, Noah's flood. That next dark line at the year 1996, that's the year that the nations were dispersed. So the nations were dispersed after the Tower of Babel incident while Noah's still alive. So Noah was alive at the Tower of Babel time. Once more. At the Tower of Babel, when the earth turned away from God, Noah, who knew God personally, was still alive and lived for 10 years after the nations were dispersed.
Wait, can I?
Go ahead.
How did Noah escape the original sin? I mean, if we all got it, how did he escape it?
God bless you. Noah didn't escape the original sin. He just chose to walk before God instead of sinning. He had a sin nature and said, I'm not going to do it.
But there's no special thing that was put in Noah that caused him to choose God as opposed to all his regular generations before him that did not?
Nope. Enoch chose to follow God. And Noah chose to follow God. They didn't want to follow the immorality and the violence and the bloodshed and all that. They said, we're going to worship God.
So when we think of Abraham as the first Hebrew, the first called out of pagan idolatry to worship God, he really wasn't.
As we keep studying, we're going to see what happens to the world after Noah's time. But he wasn't the first to follow after God. No, you're right. Enoch followed after God, and Noah followed after God. Now look at the year Noah was born, 1056.
It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So while yes. the ark was building, he was clearly trying to persuade people.
Correct, including his own family. But look at Noah was born 1056. Look at your timeline. Lamech was alive, obviously. Methuselah was alive. Enoch had been taken. Jared was still alive. Mahalalel was still alive. Canaan was still alive. Enosh was still alive. Only Adam and Seth died before Noah was born. These are the kind of things that I was looking at going, maybe we should look at 1 Chronicles. We don't know, just that he died in the year of the flood. I think he probably died in the flood, but it simply just tells us he died the year of the flood. But because Noah was told 120 years before the flood that all the earth was corrupt except for he and his wife and his sons and their wives, that would include Methuselah and Lamech, but would not include Enoch, for he had already been taken. So we've run out of time, but what we've managed to cover tonight is the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and it covers 2,000 years. And what we're going to see when we come back next week, Lord willing, is we're going to see who survives the dispersal of the nations and is still alive when Abraham is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Shem is still alive. Arphaxad is still alive. Noah was born before Noah died.
Who was born before?
Abraham was born before Noah died. Did I misspeak it? Abraham was born before Noah died. The Jewish sages tell us that Abraham learned about God from Shem. And I always wondered, how is that possible? He comes so many generations later. But Shem actually outlives Abraham. So Shem lived the entire time Abraham was alive and for 35 years afterwards. Yeah, wow. So these are the kind of things that made me say, you know, we really ought to study First Chronicles. When we come back next week, Lord willing, we will pick up in First Chronicles, looks like around verse 4.